I said, well, will they spray? And he said, well, you know, I don't know. Why don't you find out? I don't think I want to. So he's, you know, scare him away. So I tooted my horn, not too close to him, but I tooted my horn. I rolled down the window. I yelled at them. They're just playing. They're having a good time. They're cute little things. Big white tail, almost pure white, and they're wrestling around, and they're eating food that the teens left on the ground or grease that was on the floor, ground or something. Anyway, they're having a good time. So what I did was I remembered another time I was here. So we got out of the car, parked the car a ways away, walked around the building. I hoisted Barb up into the window, Pastor Billy's office, and climbed in after, and we got in the house and stayed there all night. Now, I'm only kidding on that part, but I did do it once, but never again, Barb says, never again. But we did have a great time, and it is good to be here with you. The New York State Legislature is not in session. The good news is they're not making any bad laws right now. The bad news is they're coming back next January, and it's the same makeup. It's there are 40 Democrats and 23. There will be 23. It's 22 right now, but there's a special election this fall for one. Kathy Young's seat, she resigned, and will probably be replaced by a Republican. That means that the makeup in the legislature corresponds to that percentage. The majority leader is a Democrat. The chairman of all committees are Democrats. The makeup of the committee, it's almost 2-1. So if there's 18 members of the committee, that means that only 6 are Republicans. And that's the way it goes. And they bang, bang, bang through a lot of bad legislation this year. Reproductive Health Act, the bathroom bill, the counselor coercion bill, they banged them through just bang, 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 bang like that. Then things slowed down for the budget. They passed a record budget. They got going toward the last couple weeks, which is always crazy. They passed hundreds of bills. One day the assembly passed 138 bills, which means they couldn't have read them. They're printing them and reading them, and the rules are suspended during the last couple weeks. One of the things they passed, June 13th, was the immunization bill. Previous to that, the public service law says all children will be vaccinated. Parents will vaccinate their children against certain diseases, and there's a list. Now, there's a lot of misinformation on the list. The list only includes the things that are on the list. It doesn't include things not on the list. Okay, so flu vaccines not on the list, not required. The human papillomavirus is not on the list, not required. There were two exemptions. The exemption was religious conviction or medical. They removed the religious exemption. In the morning, it was thought it was dead. In the afternoon, they passed it. By evening, the governor signed it, took effect immediately on the next day, June 14th. Second part of that law, first part is parents, second part is schools. Schools, it says, no principal or person in charge of a school will allow a student to be enrolled that has not been properly vaccinated or have proof of vaccinations. Your homeschool co-op is a co-op. It is not a school. Therefore, the law, that part of the law does not apply to the Friendship Baptist co-op, homeschool co-op. Okay, but there is some problems with the law, and there is a countersuit that's going on. I don't think it's going to be successful. Our attorneys, Dave Gibbs III, we consulted him. He gave us a report, and we did a lot of things with that. I've met with the state ed people in the last week, and so we've occupied a lot of our time. So I just want you to know that's what's out there. I am not an anti-vaccination guy. When I was young, I was diagnosed with polio. I was very young. I don't remember much about it. I just have a couple snapshots in my memory. One very distinctly, I remember waking up one summer morning and I couldn't move either of my legs. My parents said I was in a lot of pain. I don't remember any of that. I do remember being in the hospital under quarantine, which meant everybody that came by me was dressed in a mask, and I must have been only 3 or 4 years old when this happened. And I remember, for some reason, they moved the bed, and my parents were allowed to see me, but it was way down the stairs. I could look down the stairs and see my mother and dad on occasion. My church had an all-night prayer meeting, and I walked out of the hospital a few days later, about a week later. So it was, to me, it's a miracle. But the Salk vaccine pretty much eliminated polio. 2005, it was thought measles was eradicated in the United States. Okay, well, it's making a comeback. Why is it making a comeback? In part because of illegal aliens coming in, they're not vaccinated. Third world, a lot of these diseases are still killing a lot of kids. Now, a lot of people think measles is a mild disease. My sister almost died with measles. She almost died with chickenpox too. Before the measles vaccination, about 450 kids die in the United States every year from complications from measles. So I'm not an anti-vax person. I've studied the issue. I don't want to argue with anybody. If you know, you ought to make up your own mind, but that's where I'm coming from. And so our schools are cooperating, but I think it's an intrusion. I don't think the state should be telling people what they have to inject in their body. So I have very mixed feelings about it. But that is kind of an update what's going on in the legislature. Meetings have been going very well. We're thankful for your support. What your support does to you, give us a monthly gift. Of all our churches that help us, yours is the most faithful. Right around the first, I get the check, and I'm thankful for your faithfulness. What that enables me to do is, occasionally I am in a church where they really can't do anything, or they're hurting, and I've been able to give a love offering back. And that has helped churches. Usually when I give it back, I tell the church I'm going to do that. But I said, now this is your church. I love this church. You need to love this church. You need to support this church. And I'm willing to give. I'm encouraging you to give. And twice last year, I did that, and pastors said afterwards, it turned the church around. So that's what it does. People asked, how's your support? We live by faith. Whatever comes in, comes in. And that's what we live on. My brother-in-law yesterday was telling me about his financial advisor. So on the way to Rome yesterday, Barb said, what does our financial advisor say? Well, he doesn't say anything because we don't have one. Unless you think, my God says he'll supply all your needs. And then in that case, we're safe, we're set. Barb's mom has dementia, and it's getting worse. And Barb's sister retired the end of June. Mom cannot travel, so Barb's sister Jackie said, we'll come and take care of Mom for a couple weeks so you and Barb can get away. So we're on vacation tomorrow. We set this meeting up, this date up on purpose, so we can spend some time with the pastor and his wife and you, and Barb could be with me today. So I'm very thankful to have her, and we are looking forward to getting away. I have decided not to take my laptop, and I will be out of phone contact for part of that time on a cruise. We're not going to try to activate it. And we're just simply, we're going to run off together is what we're going to do. Okay? So I appreciate you praying for us. We're praying Mom's okay during that whole time, but Jackie's very capable of taking care of her. Well, this morning in Sunday school, I introduced this series. I spoke in the early morning service and gave a message somewhat similar to what I'm going to do now. This is different. So the first part, we're going to have to summarize where we came from. Last January, I began a class at Maranatha Baptist University or seminary to finish my doctorate. When I moved to New York from Michigan in 1986, I had completed all the classwork for a doctorate. That's a lot of work, a lot of money. I turned in the major project. They wanted major changes. I had moved to New York. I didn't have time, got put aside, never got back to it. And it just is one of those things I thought was gone. And about a year ago, maybe a year more than that, Larry Oates from Maranatha was at our teachers' conference. He said, we just started a program. We'll accept the credits you've taken, but you have to have a minimum of two classes. If you'll take two classes and do a major project, then we'll give you your doctorate. So Lord willing, I will finish that by next year. I've taken the two classes now. I have one part of the second class to finish, and then I can start the major project. First class was on Baptist distinctives. I graduated Maranatha, by the way, 50 years ago next year, and this will be 50 years later I'm getting my doctorate. So. I don't know, you ever wonder and look back and say, where'd the time go? How can I, I'm 71. I thought it would take longer to get this old. And here I am. Well, what I did is I took a class on Baptist distinctives. And the project for that was to preach four messages or four lessons on one of the Baptist distinctives. I selected something that is very much a concern to me, and that is individual soul liberty and separation of church and state. Now, in one sense, it's very hard to split the two. I did, I think, logically separate them today for you in the first, but the two are very closely interrelated. That's kind of a given. To remind you of the Baptist distinctives are the things that set us apart. We are not the only ones that believe the Bible to be sole authority for faith and practice. Many evangelical churches do. But not every church believes in the autonomy of the local church. Most evangelical churches believe in the priesthood of the believer, but not all believe in just two ordinances. We do. Not everyone believes in individual soul liberty. Most evangelical churches do, but some churches do not. Saved and baptized church membership, that really is very distinctive because that sets apart from most Protestant churches. You could argue we're not Protestant, but it sets us apart because when a church practices infant baptism, membership is almost automatic. And those are kids that are not necessarily saved. A baby can't be saved. Two officers of the local church, pastors and deacons, and then CS is separation with a three, church and state, ethical, which is from the world. Christians ought not to live a worldly life, and ecclesiastical, pastor mentioned that one today. Those are the things that are characteristic. Now, when you look at a car, you can tell what it is by looking at what? It's going to be a label, a logo. You can see, sort of like a cross, a short, elegant cross. That's a Chevrolet. How do you know that? Because it's got a mark. Well, you can't do that with churches. You can't look at the sign and say that's a Baptist church because it says Baptist. Because not all Baptist churches are genuine Baptist churches. You have to look beyond that. You have to look at more characteristic distinctives. And that's how you can tell. I use the illustration of a bird feeder and birds. You look at a bird, it's blue, it's not a cardinal. Okay? It can profess it's a cardinal. It could even think it's a cardinal. I guess if a man can think he's a woman, I guess a cardinal could think he's a blue jay, but whatever. All right, so that's the idea. We're looking at particularly the separation of church and state. To do that, we kind of have to look at, and this part's a review, God created three institutions for our good, the family, the state, and the church. Each are given separate responsibilities. The family, God says, God bless them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion. So that's the cultural mandate. God created man and the family for the purpose of reproduction and reigning over the earth. That's why we exist as a family. The state, Genesis 9:6, whosoever sheddeth man's blood shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Life is precious to God. He instituted human government, first of all, to punish evil, secondly, to promote good, and thirdly, to protect the innocent. That's why we have government. So the Word of God says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. So God is the one who established government, and our responsibility is to obey. The church, Acts 2:41, then that gladly received his word, were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. So that's the function of a church. Now, you'll notice Baptist distinctive is proven right there. They were saved, baptized, and were added. That's the order. You don't add them and then get them saved. You don't baptize them and then get them saved and add to the church. The order is saved, baptized, join the church, be a part of the church. What do we do as a church? Well, the activities, you continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's why you have teaching and you teach the Word of God. Then secondly, it says fellowship. You get together. Why don't you just have pastor record his sermon and send it to your home? Because you'd be missing the dynamic of fellowship. There's something about gathering together with God's people. It just is. I mean, you can sing the hymns in your car by yourself, but it's not the same. It's different. All right, and breaking your bread, that's communion and prayers. So part of what you do. Let's think about the conviction. What do we exactly we mean when we think about this? These three institutions each have a separate function in our life. The family is to love, protect, and feed and clothe children, and the husband provides for his wife. The state is to protect life, property, and uphold justice. The church to teach, nurture, promote God's kingdom, lead people to repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the functions. Now, there is a problem. And the problem is these institutions overlap in our lives. I am a part of a family. I'm a husband. I'm a son first, a husband, a father, a grandfather. I have different roles, different responsibilities in each of those roles. I'm also a citizen of the state. I have certain responsibilities to the state, including paying taxes and participating in government by voting. And then the church. I'm personally commissioned missionary. You're part of the church. Your job as a member of this church is to be faithful, not only in your attendance, but in your giving. Those are all responsible, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are all responsibilities. But these things all intersect. For instance, your church buys a school bus or van. Can't you just put it on the road yourself? No, you have to work with the state. You have to get a license. Okay? And there's all kinds of interactions like this. Well, what happens if the state and the church get in each other's business? That's the conflict. And that's the conflict that's ongoing and has been ongoing throughout history. So what happens? You end up with a power struggle or a civil war. When we talk about separation of church and state, what we mean is really religion, not a church. But church should not rule the state. And the state should not rule the church. There's a separation. Okay? So the church is not dependent on the state for money. It's not the way. The state should not tax the church. The tithe belongs to the Lord. The tax belongs to Caesar. That's the way it should work. What happens when the state takes over responsibility for the family? Well, you end up with a totalitarian government or what we call the nanny state. That's where we are. Welcome to New York. Okay, where the state thinks they can take better care of your kids than you can. They can spend your money better than you can. They can live your life better than you can. And there's an intrusion on our rights. That's just a part of what happens. That's where the tension is. That's where the battle is between the two. Okay? Matthew 22, verse 21, Jesus, when asked about about the relationship of Caesar, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? That was the question. Now, they thought they had him a trap. If he says, yes, pay the taxes, the Jews are going to say he's a traitor. If he says, no, don't pay taxes, then he's a rebel. Either way, they got him. So he pulls out a coin and says, whose image is this? This is a coin given to me recently by a friend from Israel. It's a temple coin. He says, whose image is that? They said, well, that's Caesar. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. If I went back to this chart, which one of these is responsible to God? All three. All three. So when we're talking about separation of church and state, we're not talking about separating government from God. Do you see and you follow? There are people that think that today, but that's not the intention. The intention is that God reigns over all, but the state is limited, the church is limited, the family's limited. The family, what happens when the family tries to take over the church? So we have family church. Well, that's not the church. That's not the way it works. Okay? So that's our basic conviction about that. Now, some proof of that, in Romans 13, verse 9, this is a passage that deals with government, chapter 13 of Romans. It says, For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All right. What is that? What are those? Part of the Ten Commandments. Okay. The reason it's part is he's talking about government. The first four commandments on the first tablet have to do with our relationship with God. No other gods before me, no idols, no taking the name of the Lord in vain. Remember this, that's our relationship with God. The second tablet has to do with our relationship with one another. That's the business of government. Who enforces thou shalt not kill? The government. Who enforces thou shalt not steal? The government. So if my neighbor comes over and steals something at my house, who do I call? The pastor? No, he's in the church. He doesn't have anything to do with the state. You call the police, right? Because that's his responsibility, the policeman's responsibility to punish evil. So these commandments. Now the bridge commandment is the one in the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother. That's the one that has to do with family. And the verse says that it may be well with thee. Why do you honor father and mother? That it may be well with thee. If you're dating right now, watch how your prospective mate treats his or her mother or father. Because that's how they're going to end up treating you. That's a little secret tip. You honor mother and father. Why? That it might be well with you. Paul said that's the first commandment with a promise. But that's the bridge. How do you learn how to behave? You learn how to behave at home. Okay? The family. That's basic, the basic building block. So in America, this is how this is summarized. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, to establish justice, to ensure domestic tranquility, to provide for the common defense, to promote the general welfare, to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our prosperity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. That's the preamble of the United States Constitution. Some have said God does not appear in the Constitution, but where do you think blessings come from? Amen. They come from Almighty God. Well, let's think a little further about our convictions about this. In Sunday school, I mentioned Hiscox. Edward Hiscox was a Baptist preacher, felt there was a need to kind of put together a book that would help Baptist churches know how to conduct their business. He called it the New Directory for Baptist Churches. He didn't invent anything. He just summarized what Baptists were doing and practicing at that time. It is a good guidebook for church administration for Baptist churches till this day. Now, you need the old one, not the American Baptist Convention revision, so be careful if you try to buy it. He gives 10 different propositions. Number 7 is civil governments, rulers, magistrates, are to be respected in all temporal matters. That is, Caesar has responsibility for the temporal, for the material, but not for the spiritual or the eternal. Okay? Temporal matters, not contrary to conscience, and the word of God to be obeyed, but they have no jurisdiction in spiritual concerns. They have no right to dictation to or control over or interference with matters of religion, but are bound to protect all good citizens in peaceful enjoyment of their religious rights and privileges. What we believe is not the business of the government. Now let's, if that's what we believe, how do we get in this mess that we're in today? Well, it started out a long time ago, and that was a compromise. The early church faced persecution. The Roman government and Roman Empire actually guaranteed religious liberty with one exception. When you paid your taxes, you had to bow your head to an image of Caesar and say, Caesar Curios, Caesar is Lord. Christians said they could not do that. Now, the persecution actually came in 10 different waves, but that early church was persecuted. Persecution started by the Jews, Then it spread to the Roman Empire. So about 68 AD, the Apostle Paul is executed by the Roman government. Peter's executed by the Roman government. That's when persecution begins. Before it's over, tens of thousands of Christians will be martyred, some burned at the stake, some thrown into to dens with lions, some in the arenas with gladiators and killed. It was a bloody time. But in 312 AD, Constantine, who was the emperor, realized that there were so many Christians that he had a conversion experience. He had a civil war going, so he converted to Christianity. He claimed to see a cross in the sky and hearing the words, "With this sign, conquer." In 313, the Edict of Milan granted Christianity freedom. And in 380 AD, the church and Roman Empire were merged together. Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. We have the Roman Empire and Christianity coming together. Pagan temples were converted to churches. Statues were renamed. All of the Greek gods suddenly became saints. And there's all that kind of stuff that happens. So you have a merger of paganism and Christianity that develops. And you're part of the Roman Empire, you will be a Christian. So the merger continued so that the Pope eventually emerged as a leader, not the Caesar. And the Pope considered himself the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, taking a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. So kings would come and the Pope would crown them, giving allegiance to the church first. So the church was in charge and it became very corrupt. The Reformation changed a lot of things. Martin Luther, in October 31st, 1517, nailed 95 theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg, calling for a reform or reformation of the church. This is the start of the Reformation. The truths that they brought forth were sola scriptura, the Bible alone, sola fide, by faith alone, and sola gratia, by grace alone. So those three truths became kind of the watchwords of the Reformation. But Luther and the other reformers did not change the idea of church and state. So when the German princes converted to Lutheranism, made Lutheran church the official church, if you were born in Germany, you were a Lutheran. And there were wars fought. I'm summarizing a lot there, but there were wars fought between Catholics and Protestants, and it went back and forth in some of those countries. In England, the Reformation was a little different. Henry VIII became king in 1509. He broke with Rome in 1533, declaring himself to be the head of the Church of England. So all churches that were Roman Catholic churches now became Church of England. That meant your taxes went to support the Church of England. Whether you liked it or not, you were a member of the Church of England, etc. The Puritans sought to purify the church by bringing it back to the Scriptures. They were men who believed the Bible, and they thought what we need is to continue to understand what the Bible says and get rid of these Romish rags, they called it, teachings from the Catholic Church. But they really didn't challenge the idea of church and state at all. They just accepted the notion that that's the way it is. Mary, who was a Catholic, sought to return the Church of England back to Rome. She persecuted Christians. Two of them that were persecuted were Hugh Latimer and Nathan Ridley. October 15th, they were burnt at the stake. Latimer said to his friend, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man, for we shall this day light such a candle in England as I such trust by God's grace shall never be put out." Now, I didn't have time to put this in, but part of what happened in England is the translation of the Bible from the Latin to English, so people could read it for themselves. If you read the Bible and take it as it is, you're not going to be Catholic. That's just the way it is. Personally, I think if you believe the whole thing, you're going to be a Baptist. But anyway, that's where what happened. They didn't understand. It wasn't really in England that light spread. It actually went to the New World. When Elizabeth became the queen, she said, "You know what? The church is big enough that we can be part Catholic and part Protestant." So Episcopal churches or Church of England still like that today. So you can see a wedding, for instance, and you'll hear the King James Bible used and traditional vows, but you'll also see in some Episcopal Church is almost a mass, so it's a mixture. Well, James became king. His main contribution, of course, was authorizing the King James Version of the Bible. He also united England, Scotland, and Wales, became the United Kingdom. However, he was very anti-Puritans, pilgrims. Pilgrims left. They were separatists. They left in 1620. Puritans soon followed after. About the same time, Thomas Helwes started the First Baptist Church in England. John Smith, or Smythe, and Helwes and some others went to Holland, established a Baptist church, then came back. Helwes came back by himself, started a church in London, and pretty soon they started popping, Baptist churches started popping up all over. Helwes was a wealthy merchant and actually financed the Pilgrims' purchase of the Mayflower, rental of the Mayflower, was one of their business partners, but he was a Baptist. This was the migration. Tens of thousands of people came, particularly to New England, but they didn't change their belief about separation of church and state. They came for religious liberty for themselves, but didn't give it to anybody else. So Massachusetts is one of the places where the battle was fought, by Baptists in particular. Puritans made their church the State Church of Massachusetts. Church attendance was required by law. Taxes were used to support the church and the clergy. Gambling, blasphemy, drunkenness, blasphemy were severely, I said that twice, but were severely punished. By 1645, a law specifically banned Baptists from the colony, calling them troublers of the churches in all places. They did not like Baptists because Baptists maintained a separation of church and state. God used a man named Isaac Backus, you can see the dates there, 1724 to 1806, to lead the fight for religious freedom now in New England, but in all of the United States. But Massachusetts actually had a state church till 1833. He wrote, "Now who can hear Christ declare that his kingdom is not of this world and yet believe the blending of church and state together can be pleasing unto him?" That book was called An Appeal to Public for Religious Liberty Against the Oppressions of the Present Day. And he was talking about the Massachusetts state government or colony government. Roger Williams, you know of. Williams came to the New World as a Puritan and studying the Bible, became a Baptist, then started preaching baptism by immersion. That was against the law, and he didn't have a license to preach anyway, which you needed in Massachusetts. He was banned. He went to Plymouth in what is now Rhode Island, started a church, 1836. Some call it the First Baptist Church in the United States. John Clark, about the same time, was a physician, Baptist minister, co-founder of the colony of Rhode Island. He moved to Massachusetts around 1638, established what others believe is the first Baptist. Both churches have signs there, the First Baptist Church established in America, and you can debate that one all you want. He was instrumental in writing the charter for the royal colony of Rhode Island. The charters are how the government, a state would operate, or the colony would operate. And it's important to read those because you don't understand the American Revolution unless you understand some of that. So here's what Rhode Island's charter said. It gave them the right to elect their own governor, write their own laws. Very broad lines also stipulated no person residing in the colony could be molested, punished, disquieted, or called into question for differences in opinion or in matters of religion. Thus, Rhode Island became the first place on earth to recognize religious freedom. So that's part of, and that was done by Baptists. It was John Clark that was instrumental. He was in England, negotiated this contract. An amazing accomplishment done by the grace of God, but it set an example for the rest of the world. In the around 1727, the Great Awakening started. What had happened in New England, they were Bible believers, except they had infant baptism, and they were hyper-Calvinist. As a result, they didn't preach to a specific decision. They preached the gospel and then left to the individuals. And if you're in Massachusetts, you are going to be a member of the church, and church attendance is required. Your taxes go to there, so you're automatically a Christian. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work. Christianity is a personal experience, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, so men like Whitfield came to America and started preaching an evangelistic message. Ye must be born again. Jonathan Edwards got up in his church, pastor, and preached on hell. And multitudes were saved. It was just like ripples went through the whole colony, all the colonies. It's estimated by the Revolutionary War, 2 million out of a population of 3 million had come to know Christ as Savior during the Great Awakening. Whitfield was Anglican, Church of England. He complained to a friend that too many of his chicks, baby chicks, were becoming baby ducks. And the ducks he was referring to as Baptists. So too many of them are coming back. Because see, when you start reading the Bible and studying, you're not gonna end up in some of those false doctrines. That's what you're gonna get, Baptist convictions. That's the way it works. That's what happens. Well, the Church of England in Virginia was declared the official church in 1619. Colonial law required residents to worship in an Anglican church. Parents were required to baptize their infants. Taxes were used to support the church and the clergy. A license was required to preach. Now we're going to throw Baptists in that mix. What do you think is going to happen? They didn't do it. They refused to get a license. They preached anyway. As a result, they were persecuted. A court record, this is just one county, compiled. Here's some of the punishments for Baptist preachers. Pelted with apples and stone, dunked and nearly drowned 20 men, commanded to take a dram or be whipped, jail for permitting a man to pray, meeting broken up by a mob, arrested as a vagabond and schismatic, a divisive person, pulled down and hauled about by the hair, tried to suffocate with smoke, tried to blow him up with gunpowder, drunken rowdies put in the same cell with him, horses ridden over his hearers at jail, dragged, because what happened, they throw him in jail, they had a window, the pastors keep preaching out the window, crowds would gather and they had to split that up too. You can see hands slashed while preaching, whipped by the sheriff, etc. That's the kind of stuff that happened. Well, in 1774, James Madison, one of the founding fathers, wrote to a friend in Pennsylvania about troubling developments in Virginia. Now remember, we're 2 years from the Declaration of Independence. What's on Madison's mind? Problems with England? No. He said the worst news he had to deliver was the diabolical hell conceived the principle of persecution that was raging in the colony. Pray for the liberty of conscience to revive among us. Said, we have forgotten our relationship with God and we're imposing our beliefs on other, our fellow man. He and others worked to pass the Virginia Bill of Rights in June of 1776. This is before, a month before, the Declaration of Independence. Here's what it says, that religion or the duty which we owe our Creator and the matter of discharging it can be directed only by reason and conviction, not by force or violence. Therefore, all men are equally entitled to the free exercise of religion according to the dictates of conscience, that it is the duty of all to practice Christian forbearance, love, and charity toward each other. Now, you'll note that they have in mind Christians. It's Christian forbearance. But it's the idea that we respect the right of others to disagree with us. That's individual soul liberty. That's what they were about. They said this is the way it should be. Although Baptists were not the most numerous churchgoers in the colonies, there were significant numbers. One-third of all chaplains in the Revolutionary Army were Baptist preachers. One of the most famous was John Ganto. When the surrender came at Yorktown, General Washington asked his chaplain, John Gano, a Baptist, to lead in prayer. This is a painting of John Gano leading. Washington's there bowing along with his officers, giving thanks to God for the victory. Constitutional Convention was held in 1787. When it came time to ratify the Constitution, there was a conflict. The Federalists wanted it passed. The Anti-Federalists said no. Why? They said, we don't feel that the Constitution has given us a Bill of Rights. We want it expressly written. Madison and others in the that were Federalists said, the government can only do what we've delegated to them, nothing more. So it's implied. We don't need a Bill of Rights. The Anti-Federalists said, we will not ratify it unless. The states have to ratify it for it to go into effect. So there's a conflict. They write papers. The Federalists are Hamilton, who was from New York, Madison, John Day, also from New York, the Anti-Federalists, Patrick Henry, George Mason, and even Sam Adams. That's not John, but Sam, his cousin. Madison, when it came time, each state had to have a convention to ratify or not ratify. If Virginia did not ratify, the country, the Constitution would have failed. Madison was challenged as a delegate by a popular Baptist preacher named John Leland. So Leland and the two met under a tree. Leland said, if you will give us or promise a Bill of Rights, including freedom of religion, then I'll back out and let you be the delegate, and the Constitution will be ratified. Madison agreed and kept his promise. The first thing the new Congress did is establish or write a Bill of Rights. Here's what John Leland, a Baptist preacher, said. Every man must give an account of himself to God, and therefore every man ought to be at liberty to serve God in a way that he can best reconcile to his conscience. If government can answer for individuals at the day of judgment, let men be controlled by it in religious matters. Otherwise, let men be free. See, that's a basic Baptist conviction. So the First Amendment, it's part of the Bill of Rights, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, let's come up to the present. Religious freedom is under attack. It's been under attack for a long time. It's been a struggle from day one, from the founding of the United States to today, but the battle is becoming more intense. I think we got somewhat of a reprieve when Trump was elected president. He speaks very highly of religious freedom. However, he's not the total government. And we have other problems in Congress. We have problems in the state as well. How Ronald Reagan, who I think was one of the greatest presidents of my lifetime, said, I hope we also recognize the true meaning of the First Amendment. Its words were meant to guarantee freedom of religion to everyone. But I believe the First Amendment has been twisted to the point that freedom of religion is in danger of becoming freedom from religion. And I think he was absolutely right about that. We face the danger of statism. A series of court decisions. I've talked to you before about this. The first one, removing public prayer from the school, Engel versus Vitale, then Murray versus Collette, pulling the Bible reading out of public schools. Stone versus Graham said posting of the Ten Commandments in schools is unconstitutional. It's more and more the state trying to take over religion. It's an infringement. So we've had stories like football players that gather on a field to pray after a game being told they can't do that. That's a restriction. That's government stepping in matters that should not concern them. Second one, of course, is secularism, and that's why the first one's being successful today. Humanism, instead of in God we trust, we put man in trust. We trust in man. So we have man-centered, not God-centered. Evolution, time and chance, not creation. Relativism, there's no absolute right or wrong. How can you have people arguing that two men can get together and be married? It's because truth becomes relative. The problem with that is when you turn your back on truth, the only thing you have left is lie. And our culture has rejected the truth of God for a whole series of lies, one of which is evolution. Sexism. That's probably a made-up word, but it fits. Religious liberty versus homosexual rights, transgendered rights, gay marriage. You can go on down the list. Anti-American, anti-biblical. But it is what's happening today. And then there's a rise in Satanism today. Satan is really active. I personally think it's because he knows his time is short. I think Satan has read the book more than you have. And I think he understands what's coming. And so he is working overtime. Did you know, for instance, the witches of America, and there is such a thing, gather in covens every month to pray for a curse on the President of the United States? We ought to be praying and try to overcome that. Our God is greater than their God. But militant Islam, you know that Christians are persecuted. There's no religious freedom in most Arab countries. Militant Hinduism, militant Buddhism, which sounds like a contradiction. Persecution, churches are being burned. Christians are being imprisoned. Pastors are having their homes destroyed in places like Thailand and other places around the world. And of course, the rise of witchcraft, as I already said. This was a march in London. Massacre those who insult Islam. That's their agenda. They're not kidding. Now, who are they serving? They're serving Satan. That's who they serve. Let me leave you with this, another quote from Reagan. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We did not pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, handed on for them to the same, or one day we will spend our days in our sunset years telling our children and grandchildren what it was once like in the United States where men were free. We're in a battle for truth. We're in a battle for liberty. Don't be confused. And don't be AWOL. It's time to report for duty. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for Pastor and his leadership, Pastor Bill as well. And thank you, Father, for the homeschool co-op, and Gina and the rest of the staff. Lord, we're thankful for this place. It's a special church that loves God, loves people, proclaims the gospel with boldness and clarity. Heavenly Father, keep your hand upon them and keep them free, but also keep the rest of us free as well to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a few minutes. Listen, if you're here this morning and you do not have, and he used this phrase, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't have